بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. طيب، so right now we're discussing حديث number 6, the hadith of النعمان بن بشير رضي الله تعالى عنهما. الشيخ عبد المحسن عباد explanation of this hadith is divided into how many parts? Six. And we reached part number what? Last lesson. Four. We reached part number four. So from this hadith we have come to know that things are divided into three parts. Number one is the clear-cut halal, things that everybody knows they're halal. Number two, mashallah, clear-cut haram, everybody knows they're haram. Number three, doubtful matters, those matters that people, they don't know whether it is halal, whether it is haram, although some they might know it, but most people, they don't know it. طيب. The statement of Allah's Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام: فمن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام. Whoever falls into the shubuhat falls into the haram. This can carry two potential meanings. Imam al-Nawawi, when he explained this hadith, he said it can carry two potential meanings. What are those two potential meanings? Number one, Yunus. Sorry? He falls into the haram, but he thinks it is halal. He thinks it is okay. He doesn't think that it is haram. So that's one potential meaning. Another one, Ammar. Okay, so what does that mean though? What could that lead to? What's the second potential meaning that Imam an-Nawawi mentions? Yes, it will eventually lead to the haram. It will lead to the haram. It isn't haram. It's close. He's doubtful as to whether or not it's halal or haram. That could eventually lead him to doing something that is clearly haram. Part number five. Part number five is the fact that the narrator of this hadith is An-Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu ta'ala anhuma. And he is from the Sighar al-Sahaba. He is from the younger ones of the companions. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, when he passed away, then Nu'man ibn Bashir was 8 years old. Nu'man ibn Bashir was 8 years old when Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam passed away. So he's only 1 year bigger than you, isn't it? Only 1 year bigger than you. However, he says in this narration, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, I heard the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam say. This therefore shows that a narration, a hadith, that is related by a companion, a narration that he heard when he was small, is accepted. A narration that a companion heard as a child, then that is something that is accepted. Just like the narration that somebody heard while he was a disbeliever, but then later on he became a Muslim, and then he relates that narration, that statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam that he heard, that action of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam that he saw, that approval of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam that he may have been aware of. A person relating a statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, relating a narration that he heard when he was a disbeliever, and then he relates it when he became a Muslim, that narration is accepted as well. So that is part number five. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abad, he says that he narrates it when he's older. Number six, is the summary of benefits that are derived from this hadith. Number one. بيان تقسيم الأشياء في الشريعة إلى حلال بين وحرام بين ومشتبه متردد بينهما. That in this hadith, things have been classified, divided into those that are absolutely clear, those that are absolutely halal, يعني clearly halal, those that are clearly haram, and those matters that a person is wavering concerning. He is doubtful concerning. Number two, that the matters that are doubtful, most people don't know the ruling concerning them. وَأَنَّ بَعْضَهُمْ يَعْلَمْ حُكْمَهُ بِدَلِيلِهِ. However, some may know the ruling behind those matters with the evidence of those matters. Number three, ترك إتيان المشتبه حتى يعلم حله. In this hadith, there is a highlighting of the fact that we should leave off those dubious matters up until we know whether or not they are permissible. Number four, ضرب الأمثال لتقرير المعاني المعنوية بتشبيهها بالحسية. So in this hadith, we have a clear example of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam striking an example of something, using a physical thing as an example to represent something that is abstract in meaning. Here the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam is telling us about the mushtabihat, unclear matters, that a person should keep away from them. They could be harmful for you and your deen. They could cause you to fall into haram. Then he likens it to a shepherd who allows his cattle to graze near the boundaries of the protected part of the field. The field that has been protected by the king, for example. So the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam gives a physical example in order to embed the meaning behind this principle of not approaching, not going near those matters that a person is doubtful concerning. Number five, that if a person falls into matters that are doubtful, then it becomes easier and more probable for him to fall into those matters that are absolutely clear. يعني those matters that are clearly haram. Number six. This hadith highlights the great station of the heart. It highlights the great station of the heart. That all of the other bodily parts that you have, all of the rest of your organs, they follow your heart. If your heart is sound, then the rest of your body will be sound. If your heart is corrupt and evil, then the rest of your body will be corrupt and evil. Number seven. أن فساد الظاهر دليل على فساد الباطن. External corruption. A person being or the fact that you can clearly see the corruption of a person externally, that indicates that he is internally corrupt as well. External corruption is an indication of internal corruption. A person's actions are vile, evil, foul. That indicates that his heart is likewise like that. Number eight. That by you keeping away from the doubtful, those doubtful matters, by way of that, you are protecting your deen from falling into deficiency, from being deficient in your deen. And likewise, you're protecting your honor from being blamed and rebuked by others. طيب. So So that is hadith number 6. Now let's move on to hadith number 7. عن أبي رقية تميم بن أوس الداري رضي الله تعالى عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال الدين النصيحة قلنا لمن؟ قال لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم رواه مسلم. The Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, the deen is nasiha. The deen is nasiha. So he said, for whom? The companions, they said, for whom? He said, for Allah, for His book, for His messenger, for the general, for the leaders of the Muslims, and their general folk. Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad's explanation to this hadith is divided into three parts. Obviously part number three being a summary of the benefits. But the hadith is short. We'll complete it inshallah ta'ala in this lesson. Number one. The statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, ad-deen al-nasiha. Al-nasiha, what does al-nasiha mean? It can mean good advice. What does it mean literally in Arabic, in the Arabic language? Literally means to be pure. To be pure. To be clear. Pureness. Clearness. Sincerity. Unadulterated. If you said that this person, so-and-so, such-and-such nasaha, such-and-such nasaha, meaning it is clear, pure, unadulterated. Okay? If someone observed a nasiha to you, meaning he's being clear with you, he's being frank with you, he's being sincere to you, it's unpolluted. His advice to you, his action towards you, his intent towards you is pure, clean, unadulterated. Yep. So now, as far as these matters are concerned, an-nasiha to Allah, this purity in your intention, purity in your action towards Allah, purity in your intention, purity in your action towards the Book of Allah. Purity in your intention. Purity in your action to the Messenger of Allah. Purity in your intention. Purity in your action towards the Muslim leaders. And fifthly, purity in your intention and purity in your action towards the general Muslims. What does this mean now? How is that translated in physical reality? Concerning this, this is part number two. Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Al-Abad's explanation. And what he does here, he brings a quotation from Ibn al-Salah. Ibn al-Salah, one of the great scholars of the past, scholar of hadith and the ulum al-hadith. So Ibn al-Salah, he said concerning al-nasiha, that it is a collective term that is in reference to a person being sincere in his intentions and his actions towards al-mansuh, towards al-mansuhi lahu, towards the one that a person is observing or is delivering this nasiha to, or directing this nasiha to. So now, as far as those five categories that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned, that al-nasiha is for. Oh, sorry. Before we go into that, part number one. We skipped a bit. Sorry. Part number one, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abad, he says concerning الدين النصيحة, هذه كلمة جامعة تدل على أهمية النصيحة في الدين وأنها أساسه وعماده. So this statement that the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام made when he said الدين النصيحة, the deen is نصيحة, this indicates the great importance of النصيحة. This great importance of being sincere. In the five categories, to Allah, to the Messenger, and so on and so forth. But this an-nasiha, it shows the great importance of it. And the fact that The whole of the deen is included within it. The whole of the deen is included within it. How do we know that? Because the Messenger says, الدين النصيحة, the deen is nasiha. And then in the hadith that we studied from the second hadith in this collection, the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu, in that hadith, Islam, Iman, and Ihsan was mentioned, and then the Messenger says at the end, هذا جبريل جاء يعلمكم دينكم. That was جبريل. فإنه جبريل. That was جبريل. He came to teach you your deen. Therefore, Islam, Iman, Ihsan, it is inclusive of this, inclusive of النصيحة. Why does the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام say الدين النصيحة? The deen is النصيحة. Why does he describe the whole deen as being النصيحة? This sincerity, why? Because of the great importance of النصيحة. Because it is a great pillar, a great part of the deen. It is a great part of the deen. It is an essential part of the deen. Just like the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said, الحج عرفة. الحج عرفة. الحج, that is عرفة. الحج is عرفة. عرفة is what? When the Muslims, they stand and they make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Arafah, the day of Arafah, when they're making Hajj. That is a pillar from the pillars of Hajj. But because of the great station of Yawm Arafah on Hajj, the Messenger said, Al-Hajj Arafah. Al-Hajj Arafah. To highlight the great station and importance that it is Al-Rukun Al-A'zam, the greatest pillar of Hajj. Because Arafah is the greatest pillar of Hajj, the Messenger said, Al-Hajj Arafah. So in a similar fashion, the Messenger said, Ad-Din An-Nasiha. The Deen is An-Nasiha, to highlight the great station and importance of An-Nasiha. So that is part number one. So part number two, what is An-Nasiha to Allah? What does it mean? What does An-Nasiha to the Book of Allah mean? What does An-Nasiha to the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wasalam, what does it mean? So as far as the nasiha lillahi tabarak wa ta'ala, then it is, as Ibn Salah, he said, tawheeduhu wa wasfuhu bi sifati al-kamali wal jalali jam'an, that it is to single out Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to describe Him with attributes of perfection and magnificence. Wa tanzihuhu amma yubabuha wa yukhalifuha, and to declare Allah free and above and beyond, to declare Him free of those things that contradict and go against those sublime attributes of His. وَتَجَنُّبُ مَعَاصِيهِ. Likewise, النصيحة to Allah means keeping away from sinning against Him. وَالْقِيَامُ بِطَاعَتِهِ وَمَحَابِهِ بِوَصْفِ الْإِخْلَاصِ. That a person, he establishes the obedience of Allah, and he carries out the obedience of Allah, and he does those things that Allah loves with sincerity, by being sincere. يعني he does those things out of sincerity. He does them while he is someone that is characterized with the characteristic of sincerity. وَالْحُبُّ فِيهِ وَالْبُغْضُ فِيهِ. الدِّينُ النَّسِيحَةِ لِلَّهِ. Deen is nasiha to Allah. What does this mean? That you love for Him. Love for Allah. And that you hate for Him. Hate for Allah. وَالْجِهَادُ مَنْ كَفَرَ بِهِ تَعَالَى. That you perform jihad against the one that disbelieves in Him. Jihad in its in a one single form, يعني jihad on the battlefield, is that what is being referred to? No. Jihad in all of its forms. Jihad of the heart, jihad of the tongue, jihad of the limbs. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned 13 different levels of jihad, 4 different categories, each category having its subcategories. So jihad isn't just jihad on the battlefield. Jihad is of its levels. وَمَا ضَاحَ ذَلِكَ, and whatever is similar to that. So, What Ibn Salah mentioned here, that is a brief mentioning of those things that are considered an-nasiha lillah. Nasiha to Allah is these things: establishing his tawheed, keeping away from sinning against him, declaring him free and far removed from those things that contradict his sublime and go against his sublime attributes. Keeping away from sinning against him, fulfilling those acts that he has told us to fulfill, doing those things that Allah Jalla wa Ala loves, loving for his sake, hating for his sake, jihad for his sake. All of these things, they are considered a nasiha lillah. Number two, a nasiha li kitabihi. What is an nasiha? Literally, being clear, being pure. Being pure and clear and unadulterated in terms of your intent and in terms of your actions towards the deen, towards the kitab. What does this mean? What does it mean to have nasiha to the Quran? What does it mean to be pure and clear, unadulterated, sincere to the Book of Allah? What does this mean? It means the following. Al-Imanu bihi, wa ta'zeemuhu, wa tanzeehuhu. To have Iman in the Book of Allah. And to honor it. And to venerate it. Wa tilawatuhu, haqqa tilawatihi. And to recite it as and how it is meant to be recited. Meaning by following it. Tilawa comes from the verb tala, to follow. So the way that you truly recite the Book of Allah, obviously, you recite it, pronouncing those letters from its makharij and what have you. But likewise, following it, following the Book of Allah. وَالْوُقُوفُ مَعَ أَوَامِرِهِ وَنَوَاهِيهِ. Upholding the commands that are in the Book of Allah and the prohibitions that are contained within it. وَتَفَهُّمُ عُلُومِهِ وَأَمْثَالِهِ. That you understand the knowledge that is contained within the Book of Allah and the examples and the parables that are struck within the Book of Allah, that you understand them, you gain understanding concerning it. وَتَدَبُّرُ آيَاتِهِ وَالدُّعَاءِ إِلَيْهِ. That you reflect upon the ayat that are in the Book of Allah. That you preach towards it. You preach towards the ayat of Allah. You invite towards the ayat of Allah. You invite towards the Book of Allah. وَذَبُّ تَحْرِيفِ الْغَالِينَ وَطَعْنِ الْمُلْحِدِينَ عَنْهُ. And that you repel the distortions of those that distort and the deviations of those that deviate from the Book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The distortions and the deviations that they bring about concerning the Book of Allah, that you repel those distortions and those deviations. So that there is what Ibn Salah he said concerning an-nasiha li kitabillah. What does it mean to be sincere towards the Book of Allah? It means what Ibn Salah had said. Number three, an-nasiha li rasulihi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qareebun min dhalika al-imanu bihi wa bima jaa bihi. وتوقيره وتبجيله. الإيمان in the Prophet عليه النصيحة to the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام. النصيحة to the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام. Being sincere, being pure, being clear to the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام in your intentions and in your actions. What does this? How is this translated in your life? How does it come into being? It comes into being by the following. By having Iman in what the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam came with. By honoring him and respecting him sallallahu alayhi wasallam. By holding on to, obeying him. By clinging on to his obedience. By clinging on to his obedience. Wa ihya'u sunnatihi. By giving life to his sunnah. People have stopped practicing his sunnah. People have stopped following his sunnah. The Messenger told us that الدين النصيحة, the deen is nasiha, among those matters is النصيحة لرسولنا. النصيحة to our Messenger. How do you bring this into reality? From among the ways that you bring النصيحة to رسولنا الكريم عليه الصلاة والسلام is by giving life to his sunnah. People have stopped practicing his sunnah, so you give life to it. Likewise, by bringing it into action, يعني علومها ونشرها, bringing into action the علوم, the sciences of his sunnah, the knowledge of his sunnah, and spreading it, circulating it. وَمُعَادَاتُ مَنْ عَادَاهُ وَعَادَاهَا وَمُوَالَاتُ مَنْ وَالَاهُ وَوَالَاهَا. Likewise, having animosity against the ones that have enmity against the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, and enmity against his sunnah, while being loyal to the ones that are loyal to the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, and loyal to his sunnah. This obviously doesn't mean this animosity, enmity, this doesn't mean that a person gets a, يعني, physically harms a person that is someone that is an enemy to the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام. No. Those matters of warfare and what have you, they are for the leaders, the rulers of the country, of the Muslims, not for the general Muslim population. But no doubt, you have no love for them. You have no لا كرامة لهم. There is no karama for those type of people. For the people that are people of deviation, people that are معاندين على رد السنة, those that are stubborn in repelling and going against the sunnah of the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, they have no love from us. They have no type of friendship from us at all. And then Ibn Salah, he says, وَالتَّخَلُّقْ بِأَخْلَاقِهِ, and to adorn yourself with the akhlaq of the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, وَتَأَدُّبْ بِآدَابِهِ, and to have the manners of the manners of the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, to adorn yourself with the akhlaq of the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, the etiquettes, the characteristics of the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, to adorn yourself with his manners, because he is على خلق عظيم. Allah's Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, he is upon a high and lofty standard of character, صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. ومحبة آله وصحابته ونحو ذلك. Likewise, loving his family and his companions and matters that are similar to that. So that is a nasiha to the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام. Number four. Number one was an-nasiha لله. Number two was an-nasiha لكتاب الله. Number three, an-nasiha لرسول الله. Number four is an-nasiha, this sincerity to whom? What's number four? Ammar's counting them in his head now. Khalas, we'll give you some time. Ammar, we'll let Ammar take. Before the general Muslim, the leaders, Ahsan. So number four is the leaders. وَالنَّصِيحَ لِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, the a'imma of the Muslimin, meaning the leaders of the Muslims, their leaders, their rulers. How is this an-nasiha actualized? It is by aiding them, helping them. Aiding them and helping them in the truth, upon the truth. Aiding them and helping them upon the truth. And obeying them in that regard. They command you with the truth, obey them. And cautioning them and reminding them with whatever you think that they need to be cautioned and warned and reminded concerning, cautioning and warning and reminding them, بِرِفْقٍ وَلُطْفٍ, with gentleness and softness. And again, this is not something that a person does in public. Publicly goes and he advises, cautions, warns, alerts the leader. But rather he does it privately, and there are texts concerning that. As to how the Salaf would advise the leaders in private. And likewise, from a nasiha to the Muslim leaders, is refraining from rebelling against them. Refraining from, revolting against the leaders. The revolt that occurred in the Arab Spring, that was impermissible, not allowed in our deen at all. Not allowed in our deen. That there is something that is not considered a nasiha لِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Rather, it goes against what the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام said. The Messenger said, الدين النصيحة, the deen is نصيحة, among it is a نصيحة لِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, the leaders of the Muslims. So revolting against the leaders is not a nasiha for them, it goes against the nasiha. Not revolting against them, keeping away from revolting against them, that is a nasiha. For that reason you find Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah ta'ala, even though the leader at that time, he was imposing upon them a belief of kufr. To say that the Quran is created is a belief of kufr. Not just that, having those that don't agree with him, those scholars and jurists that don't agree with him, having them slaughtered, having them killed, or at least imprisoned and tortured. Imam Ahmad was tortured himself. Yet what would he do? He would still address the leader as what? Amirul Mu'mineen, leader of the believers. And not rebelling against him, not revolting against him, because that would have caused much more bloodshed and much more harm. And likewise, from al-nasiha li a'immatil muslimin, al-nasiha to the leaders of the Muslims, that a person makes du'a for them for tawfiq, make du'a for them for tawfiq, wa hathu al-aghyari ala thalika. Likewise, encouraging others to do that as well. That is a nasiha for the leaders of the believers. You don't revolt against them, but rather you make dua for them. That is actual nasiha. That's ibadah. That is something that Allah is pleased with, that you make dua for the leaders, whether they are righteous or unrighteous, that Allah makes them righteous. Allah makes them sound. What is the benefit in spending hours upon hours upon hours in a gathering, counting the mistakes of a leader and criticizing the leader and backbiting the leader? What benefit is it going to do while you're sitting at home and you doing your 9-to-5 job and what have you? What are you doing? Your backbiting the leader is not going to bring any benefit at all. What can bring benefit is making dua for him. So however evil that leader may be, leave off the sinning of indulging in his flesh, because at the end of the day he is a Muslim. And rather replace that by making dua for him. And likewise encouraging others to do so. And fifthly, and lastly, النصيحة لعامة المسلمين. النصيحة to the general Muslims, the general Muslim population. Who are they? They are those who are everybody from the Muslims that are besides the leaders. Everybody from the Muslims that are besides the governing leaders. So what does it mean? What does Ibn Salah say? What did Ibn Salah say concerning this? النصيحة لعامة المسلمين. What does it entail? It entails directing them to those matters that are beneficial for them. Directing your Muslim brothers, your Muslim sisters to those matters that are beneficial for them. Teaching them those matters that are beneficial for them, from the affairs of the deen, and likewise from the affairs of the dunya. That is considered a nasiha to the Muslims, the general Muslims, directing them to what is good for them, beneficial for them, in their deen and their dunya. Likewise covering their awrat, their mistakes, covering their mistakes that they make, and the faults that they have, covering the faults of your Muslim brothers and sisters. Likewise fulfilling their needs. You have a Muslim brother, a Muslim sister, you have a Muslim society, a Muslim community, they have needs, and you have the ability to fulfill their needs, fulfill it, and that is considered النصيحة لعامة المسلمين. Likewise aiding them against their enemies, defending them, refraining from being deceitful towards them, refraining from being jealous towards them, and loving for them what you love for yourself, and hating for them what you hate for yourself, and those things that are similar to this, That is a nasiha li'amatil muslimin. That is a nasiha to the general Muslims. So that is part number two. Part number three is a summary of the benefits. Does anything need repeating from part number two? Right? Those that were writing down, they've got everything down that they need. Nothing needs repeating. Tamam. Part number three. مِمَّا يُسْتَفَادُ مِنَ الْحَدِيثِ. So part number three is a summary of the benefits. 5 points that Sheikh Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Abbad mentions. Number one, that this hadith, it clarifies the great station of nasiha and the great status that it carries in our deen. Nasiha has a great station and status in our deen. That is highlighted by the fact that the messenger said, "Ad-deen on nasiha." The deen is nasiha. Number two, in this hadith, the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned to us for whom a nasiha is meant to be. For whom, and likewise for what a nasiha is meant to be for. For whom is a nasiha? For what is a nasiha directed to whom and to what? Number three, al-hathu ala nasihati fi al-khams al-madhkur fi al-hadith. Number three, that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he encourages us, and it is an encouragement to direct a nasiha and to have a nasiha and to make a nasiha towards those five mentioned things in the hadith. يعني النصيحة to Allah, to His Book, to His Messenger, to the leaders and to the Muslims. Number four, this hadith, in it there is the keenness of the companions to know the affairs of their deen. The Messenger said, الدين النصيحة. The Sahaba, they said, Liman, for whom is it nasiha? So this shows the keenness of the companions to know the affairs of their deen. Because they asked the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, for whom is a deen or nasiha for? Number five, أن الدين يطلق على العمل لكونه سمى نصيحة دينا. Number five is the fact that the word الدين is used in reference to action. Why? Because the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he called an-nasiha deen. Number five, anna deen yutlaq ala al-amal. The word deen is used in reference to action because an-nasiha in this hadith was named as ad-deen. Tayyib, so that is part number three and the final part of this hadith, or the final part of this hadith's explanation. Now we'll move on to al-hadith al-thamin, the eighth hadith. The eighth hadith. Anybody memorize this one? The eighth hadith. It's okay. La tathriba alaykum. There's no blame upon you. Because it wasn't the homework. It wasn't the homework, was it? Okay, it's okay. Al-hadith al-thamin. The eighth hadith. عن ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال أمرت أن أقاتل الناس حتى يشهدوا أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله. ابن عمر رضي الله تعالى عنهما, he said that the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام said, I have been commanded to fight the people up until they testify that no God has the right of being worshipped except Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. وَيُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, and that they establish the salah. وَيُؤْتُ الزَّكَاةِ, and that they give a zakah. فَإِذَا فَعَلُوا ذَلِكَ عَصَمُوا مِنِّي دِمَاءَهُمْ وَأَمْوَالَهُمْ إِلَّا بِحَقِّ الْإِسْلَامِ. So if they end up doing that, if they end up saying the shahada and giving the salah and giving the zakah, then they will have a guarantee of protection from me concerning their blood, meaning their lives, and their wealth, except by the right of Islam, yani except by the right that Islam demands. وَحِسَابُهُمْ عَلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. And their reckoning is with Allah, the Most High. رواه البخاري ومسلم. So this hadith is divided into 6 parts. No, sorry, 7 parts, and then the 7th part being a summary of the benefits. So number one. يعني with this hadith here. Right, number one. Umirtu. The messenger says, Umirtu. I have been ordered. So the one that is ordering is whom? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The one that is ordering is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When the messenger alayhi salatu wasalam says, Umirtu, I have been commanded, I have been commanded, then the one that is commanding is Allah. When the sahaba say, Umirna bi kada, oh, Nuhina an kada, we were ordered with this, we were prohibited from that and this and that, then who is the one that is ordering them? Who is the one that is prohibiting them? When the messenger says, Umirtu, I was commanded, meaning the one that is commanding is Allah. When the Sahaba say, Umirna, we have been ordered, then who is the one that is ordering them? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that is the first matter. The messenger says, Umirtu. Umirtu an uqatil an-nas. One thing that is very important to clarify here. That the messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam, he said, Umirtu an uqatil an-nas. I was ordered to make muqatala of people. Muqatala, that there is a verbal noun that indicates يعني مشاركة, يعني that there needs to be someone else participating as well. That you are doing the action, but likewise there needs to be someone else that is also doing the action against you. يعني, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, Umirtu an uqatil an-nas. I was ordered to make muqatala of an-nas. And he didn't say, Umirtu an aqtul an-nas. Very important that a person is aware of this. Especially because of the current climate. Especially because of the country that you live in. Especially because you are a person that ascribes yourself to Sunnah and Salafiyyah. And the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah and the Salafiyyah, it is being marred by a people that are fallaciously attempting to ascribe themselves to Sunnah. Ascribe themselves to Salafiyyah. The terrorists, ISIS and what have you, they try to ascribe themselves to Salafiyyah. Very important that we make a distinction so that when people do bring this shubha, you can clearly refute it. The messenger says, Umirtu an uqatil an-nas. I have been ordered to make muqatala with the people. And he did not say, Umirtu an aqtul an-nas. He didn't say, I've been ordered to make qatl of the people. Killing of the people. He said, I've been ordered to fight, meaning that there is someone else that is fighting us as well. It isn't the case that I have been ordered to go and kill people just because they don't believe in Islam, just because they don't testify to the Shahada, just because they don't give a salam. La, I have been commanded to make muqatala. Muqatala meaning fighting those, yani fighting those that are likewise fighting us. That is just by looking at the verb itself. Umirtu an uqatil an-nas. I've been ordered to make muqatala of the people. Meaning there has to be an opponent that is engaging in the same verb. Muqatala ala wazn mufa'ala. Muqatala is upon the verbal pattern of mufa'ala. Mufa'ala indicates musharaka, that there is participation happening. But not just that. Umirtu an uqatil an-nas. I've been ordered to fight an-nas. There's a definite article there. I've been ordered to fight people. Did the messenger say, I've been ordered to fight people? He didn't say this. I've been ordered to fight the people. The people. So there is a specific type of people, specific category of people Who are they then? Those that are fighting you. Those that are fighting you. As Allah Jalla wa Ala, He said in Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 190, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ Fight, make qital in the path of Allah. Meaning, make qital, fight, sincerely for the sake of Allah, seeking nothing other than the pleasure of Allah, seeking nothing other than إِعْلَى كَلِمَةِ اللَّهِ, raising of the kalima of Allah. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ Fight in the path of Allah. Many of the terrorists such as ISIS, they might quote this ayah. And likewise, on the other side, the right-wing activists and the professional haters of Islam, they will also quote this ayah. It is like they come from the same madhab as ISIS themselves. It is like the right-wing professional Islam haters, they are taking from some type of madhab that they and ISIS share, and they and the terrorists share. So they'll quote this ayah, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ You Muslims, you, in your book it says, fight in the path of Allah. But they forget to quote the rest of the ayah. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ Those that, يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ Those that are fighting you. Not just that. وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا And don't make udwan, don't transgress. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ Indeed Allah does not love those that transgress. Now if only the right-wing activists, the haters of Islam, all of these organizations that you see propping up, declaring their hatred and animosity to this peaceful deen of Islam because it brings peace to the heart and it brings peace to society, those that adhere to it. If only they could just quote the whole ayah and be just and fair. But alas, you can't help a coward from his cowardness. وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ Those that are fighting you. So the ones that are fighting the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he was commanded to fight against them. The deen of Islam, it was not spread by the sword, i.e. it wasn't spread by invading countries, forcing them to embrace Islam, that the deen of Islam gives them two options. Either embrace Islam, or we're going to cut off your heads. That isn't the deen of Islam. But rather, the deen of Islam, you found, for example, when Umar ibn al-Khattab, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when in his era, the Muslims, when they took over Bayt al-Maqdis, the Christians, they welcomed them. And any Muslim society that has adhered to the principles that are founded in Islam, based within Islam, concerning warfare and concerning the spread of Islam and concerning governance in general, any Muslim society that has stuck to the guidelines that Islam calls to as far as governance is concerned, you'll find that non-Muslim societies welcome them. And for that reason, Jews have existed today, up until today even, safely existing with Muslims in Yemen, Muslims in Morocco, Christians have existed up until today within Egypt. Rather, Jews would go and seek sanctuary with the Muslims, under Muslim governments, under Muslim authority, running away from the persecution of the Christians. So, when the Muslims went into lands, when they were adhering to Islam, if a Muslim nation, if a Muslim society goes and plunders a land, then that is them doing so as a result of them adhering to Islam, or as a result of them actually going against Islam. The former or the latter? The latter. As a result of Muslims, for example ISIS, going against the laws of Islam, then no doubt they will plunder and they'll cause evil. But the deen of Islam itself, Never ever has it called to the forcing of the religion down the throats of people. Rather, Allah Jalla wa Ala has said, La ikraha fi al-deen. There is no compulsion in the religion, no forcing the religion. The truth is clear from the falsehood. Whoever wants to follow it, they'll follow it. Whoever wants to disbelieve in it, they'll disbelieve in it. So therefore, deen of Islam, no, the people that come with these shubahat, they end up comparing the Muslim empire or the Islam spreading to different countries, like they spread their ideology, and like they went into other countries. When Islam went into the other countries, it came peacefully. It came for their goodness, for their well-being, because the Muslim leader, if it is the case that, because a person may say, where does this fighting come into being? Where does this fighting come into play? The messenger is saying, I've been ordered to fight those who, I've been ordered to fight the people. They're fighting you. Okay. If it is the case that a leader of a Muslim country has Muslims, or there are Muslims that are living under the authority of a non-Muslim tyrannical, or even a Muslim tyrannical governance, leadership, government, then no doubt the other Muslim leader, he will want to liberate them from the oppression that they're in, liberate them from the oppression and the torture that they may be undergoing at the hands of that tyrannical ruler. And thus he's going to fight them. The Muslim leader, he sends messengers, envoys, ministers to preach their religion in another country. Those ministers, they are then killed by the government of that country. That is what? That could be a declaration of war. And therefore, no doubt, like any other country, he'll be at war with those countries. But is it the case that Islam only says that there is just Darul Islam and Darul Harb? The land of Islam, a country of Islam, and a country of war that we're at war at. No. There are also those countries within that the Muslim countries and the Muslim leaders have agreements with, pacts with, they have covenants with. They have treaties, peace treaties with. And those peace treaties, they are not allowed to be broken. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he had peace treaties. He had covenants. He had pacts with disbelieving societies. And never ever did he break any of those covenants. Never ever did he break any of those agreements. Look at the example of Hudhayfa ibn Yaman. He is leaving Yemen with his father to join which battle? The Battle of Badr. Now he's on the way to join the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam to join the Battle of Badr. Who catches him? Mushrikeen, the polytheists of Mecca. When they capture him, they said, we will free you on the condition that you take an agreement with us that you will not join Muhammad and his army. Don't join the army. Don't join the battle. We'll free you and your father. But don't join Muhammad and his army in the battle. So the Ibn Yaman, he said, okay, I'm just going to make hijrah. I'm just going to go to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I'm going to make hijrah. I'm not going to join the army. When Hudhayfa ibn Yaman arrived in Al-Madinah, what did the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam say to him? Did the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam say to him, break the agreement, because this is the first battle that the Muslims are going to participate in? No. He told him to fulfill the agreement. نَفِي لَهُمْ أَحْدَهُمْ وَنَسْتَعِينُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْهِمْ. We're going to fulfill our agreement with them, with these people that are coming to annihilate us, these people that have persecuted us, these people that have tortured us, just because we said La ilaha illallah, These people that drove us out of our home just because we said La ilaha illallah, we're going to fulfill the agreement that we have with them. Did the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam say, well, we only have a third of what they have. Thousand odd of them and just 300 odd of us. Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said, no, fulfill the agreement. He didn't say break the agreement because, well, we're just a third of their army. Fulfill the agreement. And thus we see clearly that the Muslims are not a people of ghadar. We're not a people of deception. We are a people who fulfill their contracts. We, those that are in this country, whether we are born and citizens of this country, whether we were born somewhere else and then came in this country under a visa, under asylum, under whatever it may be, we have a contract with this country. And upon us is to fulfill that contract by not being treacherous to that contract, by not waging war in this land. Why? Because we came into this country, or we were born in this country, and we are citizens of this country, and we have a contract with this country that we are not to wage war against this country. Have that agreement, we have to stick to that agreement. And therefore, and the one that does so, what's his punishment? The one that breaks his agreement, for him on Yawm al-Qiyamah, there will be, يعني, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, يُرْفَعُ لِكُلِّ غَادِرٍ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لِوَاءِ. On Yawm al-Qiyamah, a banner shall be raised for every single person of ghadr, every person of treachery. And it shall be said, هذه غدرة فلان. This is the ghadr of so-and-so. This is the treachery of so-and-so. And all the countries, on the most part, they have agreements and pacts between them. Agreements of peace, agreements of not waging war against them, and so on and so forth. So therefore, not only does there exist Dar al-Islam, the countries of Islam, not only is there Dar al-Harb, those countries that the Muslims might be at war at, but likewise there are those countries within which there are agreements and contracts between the Muslim countries and non-Muslim countries of peace and safe and security, and not waging war against them. And therefore the Muslims, they are obliged to stick to those agreements. The Muslims are not allowed to be treacherous to those agreements. And therefore, when the Muslims went into the other lands calling to Islam, none of that entailed killing the people there, forcing them to embrace Islam. None of that entailed imposing the Arab culture upon them. Rather, the people, they kept their culture, unlike the other colonizing and imperialists that colonized the different nations. So the point is, and the point that needs to be very, very clear concerning this statement, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ. The Messenger said, I was ordered to fight the people, meaning fight those that are fighting you, fight those that are putting a hindrance in you calling to Islam, a physical threatening hindrance in you calling to Islam. And therefore we see in the history of the war and the battles that the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam took part in 8 years of engaging in battles. How many people were killed? 800 to 900 people killed. 800 to 900 people over 8 to 9 years. So the whole of the Arabian Peninsula is now under the authority of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. Battles, wars, skirmishes, whatever take place, 800 to 900 lives were lost. Compare that now to World War One. How many? Millions. World War Two. Is it 60 million or something? 55 million in World War Two. And as a result of what? Calling to Tawheed. Calling to goodness and well-being for societies. All of these colonizing nations that colonize the different countries. What did they go in for? When Islam that is by Quran and Sunnah, when that came into countries, that was to liberate people from the worship of man to the worship of the creator of man. From the worship of creation to the worship of the creator. to liberate people from the oppression that they were under the tyrannical governments that were governing them. That is the reason, and that is the reason why Islam came to those countries. That is why Indonesia, the biggest Muslim country in the world today, Indonesia, Malaysia, how did they become Muslim? As a result of interacting with the Muslims through business and trade, kept their culture. Do you see that Indonesia today is nothing but Arab culture? Are they Arabs or are they Indonesians and Malaysians? The indigenous society. Unlike, for example, go to Americas, North America. What do you find there? Are the Native Americans still there? Populating, densely populating the country? No. It was about what? Raping the country of its resources. Raping the country of its riches. Go to South Africa, same thing. Go to Australia. Where are the Aborigines now? Rape the country of its resources. Kill the people. Look at, for example, India. India just... So the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, in the 8 years of engaging in warfare, 800 to 900 people were killed. 800 to 900 people were killed. As a result of what? Taking people out of true darkness and bringing them into true light. Out of wanting nothing but goodness for those people. Out of mercy for those people. In contrast to, for example, Columbus, when he went to the Americas. You got native Indians there. Do they understand Spanish? They don't understand Spanish. So when the Spanish arrive in America, they say, you have to embrace Christianity. If you don't, we're going to kill you. There's no other option. We're going to kill you. And they will read an agreement. They will read just like in England, for example, the police reads the rights to the culprit before they arrest him, don't they? I'm going to read you your rights, the policeman says. You have the right to remain silent, and I don't know the rest of it. But so now, in a similar fashion, the Spanish, once they arrive in America, embrace Christianity, otherwise we're going to kill you. All right, you're not going to embrace it? Okay, we're going to read you your rights. So they read them, the constitution, whatever it may be. The guy doesn't even understand Spanish. He's a native Indian. He's a Native American. Without an interpreter, we're going to read you this, and then straight after that, they'll kill him. So now, compare what the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, 800 to 900 people killed, and then compare that to, for example, under the authority and under the governance of Winston Churchill, the genocide that occurred and was practiced against the Indian Bengalis, the Indians of Bengal, that there was a famine that was manufactured in order to kill mass killing of 400 Bengali Indians? No. 4,000? No. 40,000? No. 400,000? No. 4 million in a space of just 5 years. 4 million Indian Bengalis wiped clean off the face of this earth. Why? Because to make the pockets of others bigger than they already were. To rape a nation of its riches. To rape a nation of its riches and its resources. So Islam never came to rape a nation of its resources, to take away the riches of a country. Rather, it came to liberate them, unlike the colonizing nations, the imperialists that came to do nothing other than steal and rape and plunder. So next week, inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue. That was an important point had to be made concerning when citing this hadith, because the person may say, well, the messenger says, أُمِرْتُ أَنْ أُقَاتِلَ النَّاسِ, I've been commanded to fight the people. So therefore, EDL, ISIS, all of these people, they are right. They are right when they say Islam condones these things. No. The messenger was commanded to fight those who fight them, as we explained earlier. And next week we'll complete the explanation of this hadith. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.